talk about God's passionate love cry to his bride. And so I want to bring that message today. It's actually called Love's Cry to the Bride. Father, I pray that you would do just that. And would you put your hand on your heart, everybody? I just pray right now that you would just minister to our hearts. I pray you would just open up and prepare everyone's heart to receive your love in a greater way. And I pray, God, because I know that when your love comes in our hearts, we have a greater capacity to love people. And I pray, God, that you would fill our hearts today with your great love. I pray that those who need a revelation of your love would receive it. I pray those who need just to hear those words again, I pray that you would do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of a different message. I always ask God, what's the one thing? And I know that's the one thing, but I kind of feel like God wants to he has a Valentine he wants to read to you. So as I'm preaching today, I want you single ladies and single guys to just receive it like a Valentine from God, that God could just like minister to you. And I know on Valentine's Day, sometimes it's like Valentine's Day, you know, I'm single again. Here I am another year. What's up, God? But I think God wants to like speak to you. Okay, so thank you for coming and just opening your heart to him. But would you receive from him the love from God? Because Jesus talked about the greatest commandment, you know, to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor. It's God first before a neighbor. I got three amens in the front row. What about the rest of you? It's God first before our neighbor. It's God first before our spouses. It's God first before our children. You're like, oh my, don't mess. No, I'm going to mess. It's God first. And when we don't have God love, we can't give it to humans. We end up with a deficiency. Do you ever remember like on Valentine's Day, like maybe you were a little kid in school and your heart's like pitter patter because you have this little love romance thing going and you're like, you know, you give them the little thing, please just check yes. Or, you know, how about when they said yes and you're like, oh my goodness, you know? Or you're like, you know, how about like, I remember Valentine's Day. I proposed on Valentine's Day. I could tell you what she was wearing. She was like, boom. But I'm going to get distracted and not be able to preach. But I remember how my heart just lit up when she said yes. She said yes. Can I just tell you right now, God's saying yes. God's saying yes to you. He loves you. And it's easy to just say, I know he loves my mom, but does he love me? It's like, Sabrina, yes, he loves you. And you know, we can always just go, well, you know, that this one's the one that God really loves. And, you know, like, really, I'm here, but like, I know it's like everybody around me and I'm trying to get it. No, God says yes to you. He loves you with a love that just is just extraordinary. And I just hope that I can be a messenger to just bring that to you today, because that's what I feel like I want to release today. And I want to just talk about that. You know, last week, just as a point of reference, we were talking about how Peter was restored to a love relationship with God. And God for sure was standing there saying yes, and he showed him, but yet he wanted Peter to respond too. And in a relationship, it takes two yeses. Right? The Passion Translation, he said, Peter, do you burn with love for me? And Peter said, you know I have great affection for you. That doesn't work. Will you be my Valentine? I'm madly in love with you. I kind of like you too. How many know that's pretty stinky Valentine response, right? I kind of like you. And Jesus wasn't going to put up with that. He was like, Peter, and he did it again, and he did it again, and he did it again. Why? Because God wants our love. So there's so much that I can do for God. If he doesn't have your heart first, he doesn't want your hand. But after he gets your heart, then he can get your hand. And God's calling out his bride. He's calling out his church to burn with love for him. And there's something that's happening when that love is there. It's contagious. It's just like it's contagious. It's attractive. And God wants a contagious church with his love. He wants an attractive church that attracts the world with love like he did. Lot of Pharisees, robes, tassels, all these things all over their garments, but they really wouldn't like interact in the areas Jesus went. Jesus was attractive. Religion's not really attractive. Love is attractive. So I want to kind of preach out of Song of Songs, and I'm going to come back into the Gospels a little, so just hang with me. I got to put a couple of things on this, because right away, some of you guys are already stimulated, like Song of Songs, I'm with my baby, and you're going to totally forget the message. Get your head out of that and into church. I want to talk about Song of Psalms in a different way. Song of Psalms is not just the book in the Bible you get to read to your wife when you're married, and when you're single, forget it. But, you know, it's not that. Song of Songs is a letter of God's love to his church. And I want to bring to you a love letter from God to you. I want to bring a Valentine to you if I could. And the guys are like, Valentine to me? Oh, come on, I'm a guy. No, we are the bride. How that works in heaven, we are the bride of Christ. We are created in his image, and now we are the bride of Christ. When we get to heaven, there is this relationship that God, he is awesome. And we won't have physical relationships like we do on the earth. We won't need it. He is God. He's the light and the glory. He is God. And we'll draw strength from him. But the love that we have, we are all the bride. And so today, as I talk and as I read from the Song of Songs, I want you to receive it from God to you, all of us. And Song of Songs, verse 20 says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and he says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. And I love the Passion Translation. It says, smother me with kisses, your spirit divine. So kind are your caresses. I drink them like wine. And what we need to see here is that you need to get this, that through this whole discourse that goes back and forth, that it's just Solomon and the Shulamite is just the feminine and the masculine tense of the same name. Are you tracking? It's the same thing. It's just one's the feminine side of that, and God's trying to minister to us, and that's what he's doing. So don't get distracted with like the person and try to picture the person. You are the person. And I thought that that was interesting because we were created in the image of God, male and female, he created us. He says, let him kiss me. And that spirit's kiss is what breathed life into Adam when God created. And then he breathed life into Adam. That's that same word that he's saying. And that's the power and life that came into his body. And love, when he says, for thy love, in the text, I thought it was interesting. It's literally loves with an S, because God's love has so many descriptions. His saving love, his healing love, his forgiving love, his embracing love, his compassionate love, his all the different things. And it's just beautiful. And so there's so many aspects. He could only describe it by loves, even though it says for thy love. And there's a little wordplay here. And the wordplay is even the word for kisses. When he talks about kisses, and people in the Bible, they read this and they said, your kisses, and they're already in another planet. And that's not, another word for kisses is, and you're like this one, some of you over in this row, it's another word for take another drink. It's the same word. It's a wordplay in the text. And what he's trying to communicate is that God's looking for a bride, and it's okay if she's an intoxicated bride. Woo! And I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about the holy good stuff. I'm talking about, like, you know, they're saying the fire of God. I'm like, whoa. And I remember, you know, one of the speakers was saying something at, we're at these meetings, and they said, you know, it's like a shot, like a energy shot. And I said, it's a shot, but it's not like energy. I'm about to fall down, you know? I mean, seriously, I was a drug dealer, and now for like decades, I've been doing the good stuff, God stuff. I don't do that stuff anymore. Now I just receive from God. And what Peter said, we're not drunk as they suppose, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the holy stuff, the good stuff. And he wants us with that new wine to be intoxicated with his love. Wow. Intoxicated. Shoo. And the Hebrew word kiss is interesting. It's nashak, and it also means, it has another meaning. And the other meaning, which is cool, the first meaning is awesome, okay. But the next meaning for the word, it also means to equip, to arm for battle. We need God's kiss, God's love, to equip us for battle. And God equips us for the battle. Because we're his body on this earth today, and we know Jesus had battles when he walked on this earth, and now we're the body of Christ, and we're the ones who've been given stewardship over this earth to take dominion. Not to sit back and go, oh my goodness, you know, they're stealing these children for sex slavery. How about we end it? Oh, they're hungry. How about we feed them? Oh, they're lost. How about we go minister to them? Oh, they're broken and there's corruption. How about we change the world? We are here, and that's a battle. And so there's equipping. It's not just a mushy book. There's power in here. But there's something that we need to be equipped with, this love. And Jesus knew on the shores when he's talking with Peter, he said, Peter, do burn with love for me, because he knew that if he had the love would equip him to do what he needed to do, to stand to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he did. John 21:15 in the Passion Translation, it says, after they ate breakfast, he said, Simon, do you burn with love more than these? He wants to equip the church for battle, and he's equipping us to accomplish as we burn with love for him. Talk about a mommy's love. Come on, mommies. How many know that, like, there's like story after story of a mommy, and how mommies, this one mommy, her baby was under the car and she just picked up the car. There's stories of these, like, are you kidding me? A 3,000-pound Camaro, and the greatest deadlift is like 1,003 pounds, or 1,030 pounds is the greatest deadlift. But how could Rochelle lift a 3,000-pound car? If Hunter was under it, Rochelle would lift a 3,000-pound car. Are you here? One person, this guy lifted a car off of someone he loved. He came out, and it was, I forget the context because I read so many of the stories, but he broke shattered eight teeth. He lifted the car, pulled it off, saved the life of his family member who was under there, and afterwards he had shattered eight teeth. He was clenching so hard when he lifted it. One person was testifying, their whole body was aching afterwards. One girl came out and her dad was under the car. The jack slipped out, and that was the story with a lot of them, and her dad's squished under the car. She picks up a BMW and throws it off of him. She picked it up and threw it off of her dad. That's love. Love has power. God wants to kiss us with his love. He wants to fill us with his love, because when we have love, we're a powerful church. Yes. Jesus looked at him as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart moved with compassion. He healed all the sick. Love has power. There's power in love. And what a beautiful thing. So I had a problem with it because I didn't understand a daddy's love. I was raised with a single mom. My dad was abusive. I kind of hated my dad. And so it was hard when people would say, you know, Father God loves you, or daddy. I was a macho guy. So I used to think, like, what a bunch of wimps. It sounds so wimpy. You know, I really did. I'm sorry. I just had a problem. I couldn't say daddy God because that was like wimpy. I'm like, I had no way. There was nothing for me to like understand that. I don't remember my dad ever saying that he loved me. I don't remember any of that. I didn't have any kind of benchmark. I had no kind of way to field that. It just, when I first got saved, it just sounded, I'm just telling you the truth. I had no measurement for it until I realized it, until I experienced it. And then God just showed me, he wrecked me with his love. I remember the first time when I was like hunting all by myself in Texas, and that's me and God, and I'm out there in the brush, and I'm just laying down like a sniper in the bushes, and these deer were all coming around me, and they were so close, and I was just laughing. I was just smiling. I'm like, oh, Dad, God. And I realized, I said, Daddy, because he was with me. You know, this was an adventure. I was with God in this cabin all by myself in the woods, and it was awesome. But I was with him, just like as if my real dad was with me. I was with him. And I realized I was able to like be so intimate with God, I could call him Daddy. So whatever that is, maybe yours isn't in the brush, dressed in camo and toting a weapon. That's mine. But yours could be golfing. Yours could be skiing. It could be swimming. It could be walking, hiking. It could be sewing. It could be painting. I don't care. Whatever yours is, get intimate with God somewhere. But find your intimacy. And that's not my only thing. I mean, I love to worship and I love prayer. And I'm just trying to tell you that I'm being real. I'm just telling you, I had to find his love. I had to find that mark for God to be able to minister to me. And when he does, it's not a wimpy thing. It's a powerful thing. And he says in verse 4, he says, draw me, we will run after thee. Thy king has brought me into his chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, thy upright love. Oh my goodness. In the Passion Translation, it says, draw me into your heart of hearts and lead me out. We will run away together into your cloud-filled chamber. The word chamber literally means a chamber within a chamber, which points to the holies of holies. He's speaking of it. What's in the holies of holies? The presence. And so what he's really saying is he's saying to come into my chamber. And many times we're just interpreting this as like, this is just like somebody's, you know, love room. And it's like, no, it's God's holy of holy. It's God calling us into his presence. It's God calling us into an intimate relationship with him, that we would come into the holy of holies, come into his presence, to come away with him, to be addicted to the presence of God. People come and they say, well, I come in 20 minutes late to worship because, you know, it's okay. I plan to. I'm like, I don't know, but I would never come. I want the best. I want the presence. Make the mark. You know, there's a call to love Jesus that deserves our answer. And when Jesus kept pushing it on Peter, it's because he wants to hear a double yes. God says yes to us. He wants us to say yes to him. So number one, love cry from the cross. I wanted to bring this out. In John 19, someone said, how are you going to go from the cross to the Song of Songs? Just go with me. Here we go. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, and they put it on a hyssop branch, and they put it up to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. What did he say? He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So from the cross, what was the cross? God so loved the world that he sent his son. That's the greatest sign of love there is. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. God was demonstrating his great love through his son to bring the church back to himself, to bring his lost people to him. Love was demonstrated. And when he said it, he said, it is finished. And in the Greek, it's teleo. And it's an awesome word. It means to complete. It means to end. It means to conclude, to discharge a debt, the debt of our sins. Somebody say amen. You ever had a debt forgiven? Jesus forgave our sins. The debt of our sin was forgiven on the cross. It was accomplished. Isn't that powerful? But how many know Jesus didn't speak Greek? They wrote it in Greek, but he spoke Aramaic, and the Aramaic word that Jesus spoke from the cross is a homonym. So you know what a homonym is. A homonym is a word that has multiple meanings. So if I said cycle, what do you think of? You think of a bike, you think of a weather cycle, you think of a cyclical whatever. If I said bank, what do you think of? Okay, you think of money and he thinks of a river. That's a homonym, right? When he was on the cross, he spoke a homonym, which is powerful because it had more than one meaning. And there's no mistake when God speaks a word. The word that he spoke in the Aramaic, he spoke this word. The word that he spoke is interesting when you look at it. The word he said was hala. Say hala. How many know that hala means finished? But how many know it also means bride? Look, the finished work of the cross, this doesn't take away from the finished work of the cross. Jesus finished it. He paid our price for our sins. He paid for his bride. How many know when you get married, there's dowries, people have to pay for the marriage. There's a price paid. A husband will lay down and sacrifice for his wife. There's a price paid for the bride. But the price was paid for us, the bride of Christ, at the cross, paid, finished, in full. It's not taken away from him saying finished. It's not, it is finished. It's one word, finished. But the halal is the same word. It means bride. It means finished and it means bride. So his last breath was bride. He finished the work. He paid for the bride, but then he cried out, bride, because guess what? The bride's work's not finished. The cross is finished. How many know we're all a work under construction? Three of you understand that one. The rest of us are still like waiting. How many know we're all a work under construction? How many know we're all a bride who's being purified? There's salvation and then there's sanctification. We are saved and we live a life of sanctification where we go back to the foot of the cross and we receive mercies that are new every morning. So the next one, 1A, is the birth of the bride. John 19:34, it says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear and immediately blood and water came out. Come on, moms in the room. What happens when you have a baby? He cried, bride. The next thing that happens, they pierced his side and blood and water come out. Not only did he cry out, bride, the bride was birthed. And the church took its form. And now the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we get this love relationship with our God. We get this thing. And when I thought about this, I started thinking and I pictured Jesus. What was it that was in the garden? What was it when he was agonizing and sweat, like turned to blood, and he's crying out, Father, take this from me. What was he crying out, take this from me? He wasn't saying, I can't handle the pain. He didn't want to bear the sin. He'd never bore the sin. But at that place, what was it that made Jesus in the garden? It says in Hebrews, it gives us the key. It says, for the joy set before him. Who's the joy set before him? Look at your neighbor. You're the joy set before him. It's the bride. I do weddings, and I love the fact that that when we're standing there, my favorite moment is when, come on, John, is when I told you this, when we're standing there, I said, right when she turns the aisle and you see the bride, that's my favorite moment. And these big soldiers who are big and strong just weep like babies, you know, and they're just, because when you see the bride, his heart just skipped a beat. And he just saw you, Sarah, his heart just like, beat because he saw the bride and God, he loves us so much that the bride was birthed. And now check this out. The Hebrew word, which is interesting, the Hebrew word bride, I looked up this word and the word is kala. And the word kala, it's used 34 times in the King James Version and 17 times it's used for daughter-in-law, 9 times bride and 8 times spouse. And so this word kala, which is interesting that we use for bride, is an interesting word. And if you look at the root of the word, kala comes from kalal, and kalal is a verb. And when you look up the verb that's the root of this word, it even goes deeper. The word kala means perfected, made perfect. So what he said was, the word, what it means, hence, it means a bride, kalal, a bride, as if perfect, hence a son's wife, a bride. I have 3 sons. So if you say bride, I understand bride is my son's wife. Are you with me? God has a son, and his son has a bride, and she's being made perfect. I can't make this stuff up. God is just, he's amazing. And Esther, look at Esther. Esther went through the purification period. How long was that? Come on, some of you ladies know that. She went through months of this purification process before she stood before the king. And yet, this even the Song of Songs was written thousands of years before the cross. But at the cross, that purification process was allowed and provided for so that this bride could come forth. And like Esther, the cross has made perfect the bride. Come on, somebody. The cross. At the cross, he called out bride. Hala! He called out bride. And from the cross, he birthed the bride. And from the cross, he purifies the bride. Number 2, the call to love. When Peter was sitting there and he was saying, would you burn with love for me? He wants a bride that burns with love for him. He doesn't want to say, I love you with everything, that I would die for you. And he literally laid his life down and died for us so that we could say, I have affection for Jesus. I like to go to church. Or I think I'm trying this God thing. We don't try a God thing, and we don't just go to a church. We are the church. We are the bride. We assemble in an assembly so that we can take all of our passion and love and give it to a king who comes down in the midst of our praise, and he does signs and wonders and miracles. But the greatest sign and wonder and miracle is that he would love us, that he would love us. You know your depravity. He loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God would save a people that he created, because his plan was for a spotless bride. And he looked down and didn't just say, "You're all messed up." He said, "I'm providing for your purification. I provided it through my son." Wow. Song of Songs 2:10, he says, "My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Verse 11, "For lo, the winter is past and the rain is over and gone." In the Passion Translation, he says, the season has changed. If we don't understand the season has changed, and I like that Pastor Teresa said she felt like that was a prophetic word for this year, that even like the Bethel song, I forget who wrote the one where he says he turns the winter into spring. Well, who wrote that one, Matt? Amanda's song, yeah. And it's a beautiful song, but it's prophetic of a season. If we don't sense the season, if we don't wake up and see the season, that the season has changed. In Song of Songs, he said the season has changed. He prophesied something that happened 2,000 years ago. The cross of Christ was here, and the season changed. But we're in a season today, right now, where the season's changed. Don't be like those who stood in the temple and Jesus, the Messiah, walked right by. Don't be those who look and just say, "Oh, well, I don't know about that Jesus. Those guys don't wash their hands. I don't know about those Jesus. They sound a little crazy. Church is supposed to be like reserved." I went to church. It was like everybody's quiet. You know, if we giggled and made noise, my mom would like get like that and grab the back of my arm. I think I still have scars right there from her fingernails. Like, she always had me at least one or two kids away so she could just grind me. I'm like, "Oh." You know, and we had to be quiet as they did the whole service and all the stuff and the dude with the hat and the stick, and they did the whole thing and we just had to be there. But that's not church. That's not what he has for us. He has something, and there's a season and a time, and you can have a robe and you can have a stick and you can have a hat and you can have all that stuff, and Jesus could walk right by him like he did in Jesus' day. Don't miss Jesus today. There's a season and something's changed. And then he says, in the next part of the letter, he says, "The bondage of your barren winter has ended. The season of hiding is over and gone. The rains have soaked the earth." What is the rain that has soaked the earth? This is a prophecy in the old that points towards the new. The rain that soaks the earth, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the outpouring. That's the outpouring. If we were living without an understanding that there's an outpouring, if they had no knowledge there was a Messiah, they wouldn't have even been accountable. But they knew the Messiah was coming, and he came, and some missed it. We know there's an outpouring. Don't miss it. He's saying the seasons change. There's an outpouring here on the earth. It's in our generation. Two people. He says, in verse 12, he says, "And left it bright with blossoming flowers. The season for pruning the vines has arrived. I hear the cooing of the doves in our land, filling the air with songs." Come on, awaken, to awaken you and guide you forth. Can you hear the theme? He's preparing his bride. He says there's a change in the season. He says there's an outpouring of rain. And then he says the turtle dove is her. How many know the only season for the turtle dove is harvest? The turtle dove sings during the harvest. They start singing because that's their season. And it's during the harvest season. Hello? The outpouring of God isn't just so that we can get sauced in the Holy Ghost. It isn't just for our healing. It isn't just for the kisses of God to equip us for battle. There is a battle. There's a harvest. We're to take what we receive and go out and change the world. We're to go out. Come on, somebody. The call of love is to equip us for the harvest. The call of love is to mobilize the bride into the harvest field. Yes. Who? Verse 13. I'm sorry, I'm kind of preaching, then I get back into this love letter, but you just got to go with it because that's all I got. 13. Can you discern this new day of destiny? This is the Passion Translation. I love this translation. Can you discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The early signs of my purpose and plans are busting forth. The budding vines of new life and are now blooming everywhere. The fragrant flowers whispers. There's a change in the air. Arise, my love, my beautiful companion, and run with me to the higher place. For now is the time to arise and come away with me. God's calling his bride to a greater intimacy, a greater love for him. He's calling the bride to discern the times that we live in. He's calling the bride to arise and come away with him. And then he says in verse 14, he says, "For you are my dove. It was I who took you and hid you up high in the secret stairway of the sky." That's the Passion Translation. In the King James, he says, "In the cleft of the rocks." What's the cleft of the rocks? It's the split open side of Jesus Christ where the spear was split open and the bride was birthed. It's the same place that he said he hides you, in the cleft of the rock. Inside Christ Jesus, the bride is inside. It's Christ in us and us in Christ. Whoa. He's calling us. And he says, "In the secret stairway of the sky, let me see your radiant face and hear your sweet voice. How beautiful your eyes of worship." Oh, when we worship, he just looks and says, "You're so beautiful and lovely, your voice in prayer." And you say, "I don't even know what to pray." Just do that. "I don't even know what to pray, God, but I just want to talk to you and walk with you and love you. I love you so much." He's like, your voice is so beautiful. And you're worshiping and you're going, "I'm probably off key and everyone hates me around me, but I'm worshiping." And he's like, "Your voice is so lovely." That's love. You ever seen that? A mama's got a baby and it's like, wow, his head's lopsided. But, you know, he's so cute. And you're like, "Yeah, he's cute." That's a mama's love. That's daddy's love when we're like, "I love you, Jesus." And he's like, "I love your voice." And you're like, "I'm glad you do." But when we worship, he sees that no matter what it sounds like, he sees we're pressing in towards him and he leans in. He wants a church that leans in. He wants a bride that loves to worship, that loves to pray. It lights him up. And then he says in verse 15, "You must catch the troubling foxes, those silly little foxes that hinder our relationship, for they raid our budding vineyard of love to ruin what I've planted within you. Will you catch them and remove them for me? We'll do it together." He not only identifies, but when he reveals things in us that are separating us from our love relationship with him, he says, "I'll help you remove that." If we just come to the cross and we say, "You know, I can't get rid of this thing that separates me from you. Will you help me?" And he says, "I've been waiting for you to ask me," and he sets us free. I came to Jesus, and when I got saved, I said, "I can't stop doing drugs." I suddenly had a revelation of who I was. I had a revelation of who he was and got saved. And within 2 minutes, not even 2 minutes, within 60 seconds, I realized who I was. And I said, I said, "You got to help me stop this." And he's like, just waiting. And he filled me with the power of his Holy Spirit. And I never did drugs again. And you say, "Well, mine wasn't the same. And I've gone back to dance with it." So what? He's the same God with the same power. He'll still break it. You say, "Well, I don't have some big thing with drugs and this and that." Yours is love with your television set, maybe. I don't know. Maybe you need to divorce your remote control. Because if that thing has more control than God and the Bible, you're in trouble. Why don't you just write Holy Spirit on that thing? Because the Holy Spirit should have control over us. I'm serious. When our kids were little, I would put their whole TV in my safe. I had a bunch of safes. I'd put the whole thing, PlayStations, the whole TV. They're like, "Dad, most people hide the remote control. You put the whole television, the PS2s, whatever. You put everything in the safe." And I'm like, "That's right. If it's keeping you from God, whatever, you know, cut the TV." I would drop kick the thing forever if I had to. And look, I'm not preaching against the TV. I'm not trying to be legalistic. What I'm trying to tell you is, whatever the fox is, You have foxes, whatever they are. He wants to catch them with you. So snuff those little suckers out. And he said he would. And the bride's answer right here is shocking. Because he's saying, come away with me. And whatever's hindering you, I'll remove it. And then she just blows me away. In verse 16, she says, I know my lover is mine. And some people come in and go, I know Jesus and I love Jesus. We have everything in you. And oh, I love my God and he's everything to me. For we delight ourselves in each other. God's in me and I'm in him. Emmanuel, this is so awesome. But until the day springs to life and the shifting shadows of fear disappear. So until this circumstance in my life of this stuff goes away, turn around, my lover, and ascend to the holy mountain of separation without me. He came, and she said, you need to go without me. She didn't feel worthy to climb the mountain with him. She didn't feel like she could ascend with him. What's that sound like? He turned the bride turned the bridegroom away. She didn't feel prepared. And what Psalms 24 say? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has... That's why he said, I provided the cross so that you could get your hands clean and your heart pure. And he provided it on the cross, and then he said, bride. He said, it's finished, bride. In the same breath. Finished, bride. Provided for your cleansing, and I want the relationship. Whoa. Has a cross all over it. He's been preparing his bride. And he's called us from the cross. And what he did, and I thought it was interesting in Song of Songs. And he says, she said to him, I can't come to the mountain of separation. What's called the mountain of separation? What's that tell you? Separation. What is it that keeps us from God? Sin does what? It. She couldn't go to the separation. And I understand the fragrant mountain, the mountain of separation, they speak of it as holy. The fragrances, it gives the picture of holiness. But when you can't get into the holiness because you got unholiness on you, you got to deal with your unholy self. But God provided from the cross so that we are not the unholy, but we are the holy people. And so back to John 19, knowing all things were accomplished. John 19:28. I know I said, go back to this. Just go back with me. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished. All things were accomplished when he said, I thirst. Now, this was interesting. He said, I thirst because we're supposed to thirst. Even though all things have been accomplished and the finished work of the cross, we're not supposed to just be lazy brides. We're supposed to thirst for his love. And he said, I thirst. And after all things have been accomplished, he said, I thirst. And then a vessel of sour wine was sitting there and they filled it with a sponge with sour wine. They put it on hyssop. Hyssop was what they used to cleanse the lepers. Hyssop was used in the cleansing just as a symbol of the cross is for our cleansing. And they put on this hyssop branch as Jesus was placed on this tree and we received our cleansing and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, halah, he said, it's finished. He said, halah, he said, it's finished. And he said, bride. And then we read this response in Song of Songs 4:6, and it says, until the day breaks and the shadow flees away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. What is myrrh and frankincense? I'll read out of the Passion Translation. He said, I've made up my mind. This is the bride. I've made up my mind until the darkness disappears and the dawn has fully come. In spite of the shadows of fear, I will go to the mountaintop with you. I will go to the summit with you. I will climb with you the mountain of suffering and the hill of burning incense. Yes, I will be your bride. This is after she shifts. So what was the difference of the shift between the bride that said, I cannot go to the mountain of separation or holiness, and now I will go with you? The frankincense and the myrrh. And the myrrh speaks and points to the cross of Jesus Christ because the myrrh is associated with embalming and the myrrh was used in the embalming process. That speaks about Christ's death. But the frankincense was an incense and that speaks of life. Are you here? So basically, when I can associate with your death, I can experience your life. And he prophesied it thousands of years even. He prophesied it before the cross was even there. Whew. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but the life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We associate with his death. We associate with the cross when we say, forgive my sins, so we can walk and live in his life. Isn't that powerful? Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power. Can I have the worship team come up, please? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We get conformed to his death so we can celebrate his life. He called us to the cross because we cannot have the life. We cannot have the life of frankincense without the suffering of myrrh. He called us to the cross because at the cross, it's not the bad place where we all get in trouble for our sins. It's the place we get cleansed from our sins. It's a place we receive his grace and mercy where he paid for every single thing for the bride. It's the place where we get the entrance into a relationship that is awesome. And he says in verse Song of Songs, I'm bouncing back again, Song of Songs 4:7. You are all fair, my love. And there's no spot in you. There's no spot in you. 1 John 1:9 says that when you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. There's no spot in you. Just say, Father, forgive me. Please stand with me. Say, Father, forgive me. Forgive my sins. When you say, forgive my sins, he forgives your sins. And there's no spot found in you. Say, I believe in your Son. I believe that Jesus, come on, talk with me. Come on, don't get lost yet, please. Say, Father, I believe in your Son and what he did on the cross when he died for my sins. But I also believe in his resurrection that I can share in his life. I believe you sent your Holy Spirit to fill me with life. I'm your bride. I say yes today. I say yes to you. I say yes to love. And now I just want you to think about it. If there's any little foxes that are keeping you from him, would you just let them go now? Would you just let anything that hinders you from him? Would you just take your hand like a, and just make a little fist like that, like you got it bunched up in there? And if there's anything that there's a discipline or an action, or if there's a problem or a sin or a mentality or a stronghold or whatever it may be, sometimes it's the things that we do. Sometimes it's things that were done to us, but they keep us from Father God. And we get to let him go at the cross. You know, I didn't do anything to make my daddy beat me. I didn't do anything to be abused. But I had to let that go to be able to receive Daddy God's love. And sometimes it's harder to let go of the things that were done to you instead of the things that you've done. But you got to let him go because he died for our sins and our iniquities. He died for both the things we've done and the things that were done to us. But he died for our liberty. He died for our freedom. He died so that we could have relationship with him. And he died so we could know him and that we could have that intimate relationship. Would you just let go of the foxes? Would you just tell him, I give them to you now. I cast them down. Everything that's been done to me, everything that I've done to others, every judgment I've held over myself, every judgment I've held over others, I just lay it down at the cross. I lay it down. I lay it down. I answer the call. I want to be a spotless one. Just tell him, cleanse me. Make me whole. Cleanse my heart, God. And let your love fill my heart like it's never filled me before. Oh, you need to know that he, when he looks at you, he loves you so much. Oh, when he looks at you, oh, he says in verse 9, you've ravished my heart. You've ravished my heart with one look at your eyes, all he has to do is look at you and he's just madly in love with you. God loves you so much. He says, "For you reach into my heart with one flash of your eye. I am undone by your love, my beloved." Oh, he says, "I'm undone by your love, my beloved, my bride. You leave me breathless. I'm overcome by merely a glance. From your worshiping eyes, you've stolen my heart. I'm held hostage by your love and by the graces of righteousness shining in you." You say, "I'm here, I heard it, I read the letter, I'm there, but what now?" How about we accept the call from the cross? How about we accept the call to be the spotless bride? How about we switch our mentality from the sin-stained person that we were to the spotless bride that his blood has purified us to be? How about we accept it? How about we walk as that spotless bride? How about if we find a spot or a blemish, we take it to him because he said, I wanna deal with those little foxes with you. I'll help you." How about we trust him that he really loves us? Oh, wait a second. Now you're preaching. Wait a minute. How about we trust him? You can love God and not trust God. You can love a person, but it takes trust to have a relationship. You have to have love and trust. Love is in an instant. Trust is developed. You can't just say, "I trust you," because you have zero experience. But God has a really good track record. And you need to say, "God, based on your track record, I trust you." Not based on mine with people. Not based on my relationship with an earthly father. Based on my relationship with a heavenly father. And his word will reveal the trust that you have with him. But will you trust him today? Will you say, "I trust your love for me"? I'll respond as a loved one, not as an orphan, not as a cast off one, not as a wounded one, not as a bruised one. Because we were designed and made for intimacy with him. Will we be released when he calls? Will we go to him? Will we go with him when he calls us into those intimate times of prayer and worship? Will we set aside our lunch to just sit in our car and worship him and love on him? Will we do the walks with God we need to? Will we find those lonely places? Will we just be with him and let him minister to us? Will we start? Will we know that we're loved so much? If anything you get from this, I hope that if even now as your eyes are closed all over this building, I hope that you could just see him looking at you with his breath totally taken away. That you could just see God and how much he loves you. If you just take that in your heart. And the next time you go to the cross because you've sinned, and yes, it's finished, you can get cleansed again. But I want you to hear him cry, "Bride." I want you to hear him cry, "Bride." I want you to hear the love cry of the bride from the cross. I want you to, every time you go back to say, "Cleanse my sin," you can't just get one side of it. You need to get the other side, and you need to know that he's crying out, "Bride, I love you. That you make my heart skip a beat." That he's breathless when he sees you. He's so taken with you. Oh, God, release your great love on us and let us be those people, those lovers of God. Huh. Let's just worship him for a few minutes before we're released. Can we do that? And then after the worship and they get released, there's going to be a ministry team up here. And if you asked for forgiveness for the first time today at the end of the service, you can come up and they'll pray with you. If you just need someone to pray with you and stand with you for a breakthrough or something, if you don't feel like you were able to cast off those little foxes or the things that were bothering you, someone will stand with you to do that. But right now, let's just love on him. Let's just love on him before we leave.